Thank you. Maybe seated. Thank you, Gary. We needed a live little tune there to keep us awake, and you came through. I ate so much this morning. I'm not used to eating breakfast, so I have to keep myself awake. Okay, we are in Romans chapter 15. If you have your booklets or your Bibles and you want to turn there, we're going to start on verse 17, so Romans 15, 17. We're almost about to wrap up this whole book of Romans. Chapter 15 is really the end of the body of the letter. Chapter 6, or the last chapter, chapter 16, is more just personal greetings. And there's some neat stuff in that too, but we're about to finish up the main body of the letter and through chapter 15. Starting with verse 17, and I'm just repeating these two verses from last week. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. And we talked about pride and how we really need two different words for the word pride, because there's a good kind of pride and there's a bad kind of pride. And he's talking about, obviously, the good kind of pride here. But he says he wants to accomplish things to bring the Gentiles to obedience. And then he mentions by word and by deed and by the power and signs and wonders.
Well, we stopped with by word last time, and we used that as
kind of the launching point to talk about the
video you guys
saw a few weeks before on tactics on how to share your faith. And that's using the word, using our words to share our faith.
Practical ways to do that.
And so that's kind of what we covered last week. And I know a lot of you weren't here. We had the little mini ice storm thing. And it hit just about the time when it could be problems to drive to church. But we talked about that. And then from there, so we'll go on past by deed. And the next one says, next is by deed. And then with regard to sharing our faith by deeds, basically, someone cannot deny. They may deny God for a number of reasons, but they can't deny something that he's done in your life. You can feel confident when you share your particular story about what God has done in your life. It's something that nobody can really deny. And I use stories in my life of how God has just done spectacular things for me in my life as part of my sharing at times whenever it seems like it's the perfect time to do it. But we can always tell how God has saved lives and changed lives, changed and restored relationships, and all these kind of things, really, the world doesn't have an answer for. But with Jesus, these crazy, strange things happen. A personal testimony basically cannot be denied. That's the point of it. And the third thing Paul says he wants to accomplish, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and by deed. And then it says, and by the powers and signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God. And this is one of the things Jesus said. He said, if you don't believe my words, then at least believe me by the miracles that you see. And these are the powers and of the Holy Spirit of God. And this was promised to the church in the first chapter of Acts. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, my disciples, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. So this is what Paul is saying. Use these three different things to share your faith, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to, and this is a hard word to pronounce, Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Well, I want to stop there just because of something that has happened just recently, and many of you are already familiar with it. We talked about it downstairs a little bit this morning, and that is these events that are happening in Asbury University, which is in Wilmore, Kentucky, and it's in an area a little bit south of where we went to, those of us who went to see the Ark. It's a college, and then on this campus, they had just a prayer meeting, basically. It was on February 8th, which would have been, 10 days ago or so. And at the end of the prayer meeting, the speaker invited any of the students that wanted to stay and just pray to do that, to stay afterwards and pray. And several of the students did. And they prayed for a while, and then one of the students got up and led a worship song. And they sang the song, and they kept praying, and nobody left. And then other people started trickling back into the church, and they kept singing, they kept praying, and they never closed the doors. People just, for some strange reason, kept coming in. And it has not stopped since February 8th. So what's today, the 19th, I think? So 11 days now. And this has captured the attention of much of the nation and a lot of the world, that this relatively small little church in Asbury, or in Wilmore, Kentucky, seems to have been, there seems to be this revival igniting. And I talked to Vern this morning, and I didn't know this, but apparently it spread to six or so other major universities. It's spreading to several different states, obviously, and kind of spreading around the world. There's people coming from all over the world to visit this little church just because they want to see what's going on. They want to see what's happening and see this, what appears to be apparent movement of God. So I want to talk just a little bit about it this morning, because it kind of fits in with the passage that we just read, the movement of the Spirit of God. The Ark encounter, Ken Ham, you're familiar with him, since it's so close to his Creation Museum and Ark encounter, and they have a team that's kind of their responsibility to basically keep doctrine safe and things like that. He sent a girl up there to monitor and to find out what's going on. They wanted a firsthand report. They didn't want to rely on media reports and things like that. So she went up last week, and she visited, and she made a report of what she saw. And I'm going to just read a little bit of her report. Her name is Patricia. And I better get my glasses on, because that font is a little small that I printed out on. And I'll just pick a couple little paragraphs she said. She says, as Christians, we're called to make God's word the starting point for thinking about everything, including news of revivals. Thankfully, God's word offers key guidance for discerning the nature of new movements and messages. On one hand, Scripture indicates that we can expect moves of God to unfold as history's conclusion approaches, meaning the end times. On the other hand, the Bible is equally clear that false teachers will increasingly arise, working deceptive wonders. How can we tell the difference? Jesus answered, you will recognize them by their fruits. If a movement is of God, it will bear fruit in keeping with the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. The movement's impact will also be long-lasting and unstoppable, rather than fading with little evidence of fruit in keeping with repentance. Moreover, the movement's central aspects will never conflict with God's word, for God does not contradict himself. From this biblical foundation, we can gain further insight by paying attention to hallmarks of past movements marked by a genuine outpouring of God's Spirit. In other words, revival, as the name suggests, involves God revitalizing his church in a way that it can't help but impact the surrounding society. Resulting fruits in these movements include widespread repentance, clarified focus on the kingdom of God, and renewed unity among believers. Signs of these hallmarks don't guarantee a revival is happening, but they are consistent with the revival. So, what is happening at Asbury, she says. She asks. I went to investigate. And she goes on to talk about the different things, just who she saw there, what was going on, and it sounds like a typical church service. That she did some interviewing of a couple of the kids that were there. She says, many visitors to this auditorium over the last week have reported experiencing a strong sense of the Holy Spirit's presence, complete with indescribable peace. I don't doubt these reports, especially in light of Scripture's indication that peace follows a posture of prayer, that God graciously gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask, and that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
And Jesus said, we're two or three together in my name, and there I am among them. By God's grace, I'm familiar with the Holy Spirit and have tasted the sweetness of his presence many times.
Personally, I was not struck with an overwhelming sense of his presence in the auditorium. However, I have come primarily as an investigator rather than a worshiper. Clearly, their worship was not meant to be a show. There was no smoke and mirrors, nobody obviously trying to stir up hype. Equally clear was that the movement had not been manufactured. As the university's director of strategic communications later told me, the phenomenon has come as a surprise to everyone, including the staff, who are regularly meeting for prayer to discern how to best steward the moment. And I have heard just little different bits and pieces, too, that the leaders of the church are actually trying to keep the media out of this. Somebody told me Tucker Carlson tried to get in there and just to report, and they asked him not to because they didn't want it, I don't know, to be influenced by the media. If it was a spontaneous act of God, they wanted it to stay that way and to grow that way and not with being hyped in the media. So the question comes down to, is this a real revival akin to something that started in the Great Awakening in our country before the American Revolution or the Second Great Awakening or a couple of localized revivals like in California 100 years or so ago?
We don't know yet. And I hope it is.
I hope that it's something that continues to grow and swell across America, and it does change
lives.
One of the hallmarks that I've seen as I've studied in revivals past is that places of vice, gambling places, liquor places, things like that, ran out of business. That was a common theme
in revivals past, that jails became empty. Because no one was breaking the law.
So these are the kind of signs that you would like to see to show that this is a true revival. So it seems like God is doing something. We don't know yet. I do want to caution you not to get so excited that if it doesn't turn out to be something long-lasting or whatever, that you become disillusioned or disappointed in it. Let's hope it does. Let's hope it spreads. Let's hope it comes to our county and our state, and we see some major changes in it too. But regardless of what happens, our faith is in God, and our trust is in him, and we can't be disappointed with that.
So one of two things are going to happen.
It's either going to continue to catch fire and lives are going to be changed, and there's going to be visible evidence of all these changed lives, or it's going to peak and die back down, and it'll just be a parenthetical
comment on the church that 5 years from now will look
back and say, oh, yeah, I remember that happened.
One of those two things are going to happen. We don't know which.
We hope the former
of the two. But it reminds me
of the verse in 2 Chronicles
7:14. You're all familiar with this verse. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear them from heaven
and turn from their sins. Then I will hear them
from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. We need a healing of our land in America. And this is why I pray
that this is maybe God doing something like that, because we so desperately need
a healing in our country. It seems like every day something new, we reach a new low in what we are accepting as a culture, what we're okay, what we're approving as a culture. And I know that things are going to get bad
by the time Jesus comes again, and I just pray that maybe he'll have mercy on us and give us another period of grace before that happens, because it's just, things are so bad. And I'm just praying that's what this is, what's going on. So it's not that far away. If anybody wants to go up and check it out and give us a personal report, a first-hand report, yeah, that would be great. So that fit right in with verse 19. By the power and signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God. So let's continue on. Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never heard, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul's saying, I want to go places where Jesus has never been preached. Well, that's kind of hard for us as Americans to do, because even though we're in a declining Christian culture, everybody still pretty much knows of Jesus. They may not know him, but they know of him. So it's hard for us to kind of follow this particular verse, other than going out on a mission field or supporting a missionary, things like that. But one thing that we can do that relates to this verse is that we can find an area in our little town where there is a need that's not being met, a Christian that needs to be met in a Christian manner. Maybe reaching a specific group of people or touching certain folks with certain needs. So we can follow the guidelines of this verse, maybe not necessarily with a direct presentation of a gospel, because our particular area has been pretty much saturated with the gospel. But there are groups that we can help. I'm thinking of the House of Hope. We talked this morning with Deborah about the thank you. I couldn't think of the name of it. Pregnancy Center in Burnsville. They're always in need of items and, to help out young ladies who are trying to make a decision to keep their babies, things like that. So we can find areas where we can be used by God, even if it's not necessarily a direct presentation of the gospel.
Verse 22, Paul says, this is the reason why I've been so often been hindered
from coming to you. Now remember, he's writing to a group of people in Rome that he's known about. And he's saying, I want to come to see you. I have always wanted to come to see you. And you might remember he wrote this letter when he was in the city of Corinth, where he stayed in Corinth for about 2 years, part of his second missionary journey. And he sent this letter on ahead to the people in Rome, anticipating that he's going to see them, going to meet them. And everything that we've covered in the book of Romans up until now, he sent us ahead, and he's preparing them for his visit. And we see that he desperately wants to go to Rome because he knows the gospel has not been preached there yet. Verse 23, but now, since I no longer have any room for work, in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. You might remember there was a famine going on. At the time this was written, there was a famine going on in Jerusalem. History doesn't tell us what caused the famine. It could have been because of a lack of rain, infestation of locusts or something like that, or it could have just been from persecution that the Jewish people were being heavily persecuted by the Romans at this time. For whatever reason, they were in bad shape. And Paul had been, as he's been making his circuit around
Gentile areas, he's saying, let's help
out the birthplace of where all this started. He says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. You know, the Bible never says if Paul went to Spain or not. So we don't know. Some historians think that he did, in fact, go to Spain. In fact, he might have even gone to England back at this time. We don't know that. It's just kind of speculation, but I think that he probably did make it at least to Spain. And the reason I say that is in 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter that he wrote to his beloved adopted son, Timothy, he said, I have finished my course. That sounds complete. That sounds like he didn't leave anything undone that he intended to do.
And if he had this
goal to go to Spain, and he writes to Timothy, I have finished my course, I think there's a pretty good chance that he did go to Spain. Verse 30. This is kind of the end of the message to the Romans. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And here's what he's asking the Romans to pray for him for. He says, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Number one, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Number two. And number three, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed by your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul closes chapter 13 with a prayer for three things. That he could be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that he would be accepted by the saints in Jerusalem, and that he could go to Rome and be refreshed by the people in Rome, the church in Rome. So, we're going to end with a question. Were Paul's prayers answered? Those three prayers. This is what he asked the people in Rome to pray for. And I'm sure they got the letter and they prayed for it. Did God answer these three prayers? Well, as far as the first prayer, first part of the prayer was that he would be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Remember what happened when Paul arrived in Jerusalem? He wasn't there very long at all, and a riot broke out. And poor Paul was being yanked on from every different direction. No question he would have been killed had it not been for a Roman guard who overpowered the Jews who were trying to kill him, pulled him inside the barracks, and saved his life. It doesn't sound like
my answer to the prayer
that I would want to get. But what was the second prayer? That the believers in Jerusalem would accept him. What do we know about that? Well, Paul was in Jerusalem. He was put on trial. And then when a plot to murder him was discovered, he was whisked away to another city. And we know he delivered the money that he had collected for the believers and the church in Jerusalem. But you know what's never mentioned in Scripture? There's never any gratitude. There's never any display of thankfulness by the church, by the Jews, and basically a Jewish church in Jerusalem now. They're Jewish believers. But they don't seem to show any thankfulness to Paul for all of the work that he did to gather this offering and to bring it to Jerusalem. We also don't see any support for him when he's attacked by the other Jews, the non-believing Jews, and he has to go off to Caesarea. We also don't see, when he's sitting in a jail in Caesarea for 2 years, we don't read about any of the church. This is Peter and the other guys in Jerusalem. We don't hear about any support that they give to Paul while he's in jail for 2 years in Caesarea. So it appears like Paul's second prayer, that the believers in Jerusalem would accept it, it appears like that prayer was not answered either. Well, maybe the third prayer, that I can then come to you with joy and be refreshed. How did Paul wind up arriving in Rome? He went there as a prisoner on a slave ship. And on the way,
shipwrecked in open waters. Cold open waters, arriving on an island.
Only to be bitten by a snake when he got to the island. So, did he come to Rome refreshed, full of joy? It appears not. But let's look at these prayers, three prayers, one more time. That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Yes, Paul was attacked by an angry mob of Jews, but he was delivered. He was saved. He was saved because there was a Roman soldier who was willing to risk his own safety to save Paul. So, yes, the prayer was answered in a positive way. Second prayer, that the believers in Jerusalem would accept him. Well, they didn't initially accept him, or at least there's no evidence that they initially accepted him. But over time, there is evidence that they accepted him. Peter himself, if you read the book of 2 Peter, Peter himself instructs the believers in Jerusalem to listen to what Paul says. He gives authority to Paul's teachings and his writings. And he says, this guy knows what he's talking about. He's got a solid relationship with the Lord. You guys need to listen to him. And obviously, later on, the church in Jerusalem attached itself to the hip of Paul. So maybe the prayer wasn't answered instantly when Paul maybe wanted it to be answered, but it was answered. And lastly, he prayed. He said, please pray that I can come to you with joy and be refreshed. Well, he did not arrive on a luxury liner. But at least you could say he didn't have to pay for his passage. He did get a free ride to Jerusalem. And you know, along the way, he basically changed an entire island. Remember the chief, was it the chief that got bit by the snake? Somebody did. No, Paul got bit by the snake. Everybody expected him to die. And then when he didn't die, it was a testimony to the islanders who were very suspicious of him and thought that he must have deserved to die when they saw the snake hanging on him and shook it off in the fire. And then later on, I think it was the chief that was sick, and Paul laid hands on him and healed him, and they brought all the sick people on the island to him. Well, obviously, that gave Paul a great opportunity to share the gospel. So on his way to Rome, he actually had a big impact on this island. So he did get to Rome safe and sound. So actually, all three of his prayers were answered. They just weren't answered, maybe in the way that Paul, had he been given a choice, would have asked to be answered. And this leads me to my final point. And that is, when we pray to God, and it doesn't seem like he's answering our prayers, or it doesn't seem like it's the right answer, sometimes just the opposite of what we prayed for, we have to remember that he knows what he's doing, and he's got a plan much bigger than we can possibly imagine. I heard some quote or something that says, if this was not a Christian quote, but it said, if the gods really want to punish you, they will answer your prayers. Because we oftentimes pray for the wrong thing. Now, there was a woman in Alaska who wanted to call her sister who lived in Idaho just to check up on her, see how she's doing, just to chat. Well, Idaho's area code is 208. But she transposed the numbers and she dialed area code 802, which happens to be in Vermont. So the woman that picked up the phone in Vermont, as it happened to be, was in the process of having a heart attack. All she could say was, help me, help me. Please, God, help me, she said into the receiver. And that's all she could say. She could say no more. Well, the woman in Alaska realized what was going on. And somehow or another, she got the operator on the line and gave her the number that she had misdialed. And they were able to get the ambulance to the lady's house quickly. And her life was saved. And if it had not been for that phone call, the lady would have died from the heart attack. Now, it was the lady's intention to call her sister in Idaho. She could have been disappointed that she dialed the wrong number, but God had a bigger plan. He knew that this lady in Vermont needed help right when she needed help. So somehow or another, he got her to dial the wrong number. God's plans are so much bigger than ours. I had a funny little thing happen. This is not spiritual at all. It's just kind of funny. But I called a client up one time years ago. And I was just going to give him an update on his case. So, and I don't remember his name, but I'm just going to say his name is Ralph. So Ralph answers the phone. And I said, is this Ralph? And he said, yes. Is this Kurt? I said, yes, it is. He said, what's up? I said, well, I just want to update you on your case.
And I said something like, you know, I've got some medical bills from
Dr. Smith here.
But I need a few more from
this date to this date. Can you think you can call up
the doctor or go by and get me these
extra medical bills? And there was a long pause on the other end. He said, I've never been to a Dr. Smith. I said, I'm looking at your reports right in front of me. I know you've been to Dr. Smith. And he said, I've never even been to a doctor before. I don't know what you're talking about. And I said, look, I'm looking at these reports. And he says, I said, wait a minute. Is your name Ralph Jones? And he said, no, my name's Ralph something else. He said, is this Kurt Smith? And I said, no, this is Kurt Bomar. And we both started laughing. I had called the wrong number, talked to a guy whose first name was the name, and he expected his best friend's first name was Kurt. Well, this makes me believe the story from the woman in Alaska, because I've personally experienced it. Like I said, there's no spiritual impact in that, other than oftentimes we ask for a certain thing from God and we don't get it. And the long run is we get something much, much better. So the next time that you pray for something and you get just the opposite result, just remember and understand God knows what he's doing. He's going to work through it. And you're going to get a better result than what you prayed for. Now, Next time, we have the last chapter of Romans. It is a whole bunch of, if you read it ahead of time, you'll see, say hello to so-and-so, say hello to so-and-so. And you have a tendency to want to just skip through that. But there's a lot of stuff, interesting stuff that you're going to find in chapter 16. So read ahead on that. Be ready for it. But there's a lot in those personal remarks. You're going to see as you look at them closely that there's a lot of meat left on the bone, so to speak, a lot of chicken left on the bone. So we'll do that next week. So what we're going to do now is we'll close in prayer. And do we want to have the song?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Then we'll have the song, and then we'll go right into our little business meeting here. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together today. Lord, as we're closing out this book of Romans, and we see the heart of Paul that his desire is to continue to share the gospel in places where it's never been. Lord, I pray that we, as followers in the 21st century, Lord, that we will desire to share the gospel in a new and fresh way ourselves. And we're learning that through some of these tactical books and videos that we're watching too. And we just pray that we'll continue to have opportunity to share your name and drop stones in the shoes of people to make them stop and think a little more about you and to entertain the possibility that Jesus, that you say who you are and the importance of that. So help us to continue to do that, we pray. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's